Good morning. Turn to Matthew 13 in your Bibles, or navigate there on your device, however you get there. Matthew 13. I was just thinking, standing there listening to us worship and joining together with you in that you know, we've done many important things this week. Maybe even some sacrificial things this week. I was just struck by how that this is what we've just been doing, and what we're continuing to do right now is in this act of worship, singing and praying and hearing the Word of God, and then together getting to take the Lord's Supper together, that this really is the most significant thing that we get to do all week. It's the most significant thing. Just opening our hearts to the Lord and having Him open us to Him, and then receiving. So while you're singing, while you're coming, while you're giving, all these things you're doing today, you're serving, never forget that everything we have to give, we first receive, right? What did Paul said that? What do we have that we have not received? So even our worship is an act of receiving and openness. So retain that posture as you join me in studying the words of Jesus, and retain that posture especially as you come to the Lord's table. You never come to the Lord's table to give Him anything. Isn't that good? Aren't you glad? You don't have to exchange. You don't have to pay a bill. You don't have to bring a fee, a sacrifice of some sort. You only come to receive. That's how the gospel works. And that's how the gospel works every time. We always receive. Father, will you help us receive the good gifts from your heart so that our hearts would be opened and bear a harvest? Would you plant in us seeds of truth and seeds of grace that will bear a harvest that's 30, 60, 100 times greater than we could ever imagine. So that, Jesus, you would be glorified in us, and so that you would reap the harvest in us. That's our heart's desire. That's what we want. Jesus, will you make much of yourself as we study your word and as we take the supper together with you in your presence? In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Amen. Well, how many of you like to hear a story? Would you like to hear a story? Okay, there's a few of you. The rest of you, we all love a good story, don't we? We love to read stories or to watch them on a screen. And we love to hear someone tell us a story. That's the best kind of conversation, isn't it? When you get there was a story involved. I mean, we're wired for this. We're wired for telling stories, hearing stories. So much so that even when our bodies go to sleep, our mind stays awake telling itself stories, right? We call these dreams. And a lot of our dreams are bizarre and weird, and some of them are even frightening. But there are few things in the world that we love more than a story that resonates with us, right? That's because good stories help us make connections. A story is more than just information being transferred from one person to another, right? That's a lecture. A story is way more than that. A good story is a transfer of something more. We love it. We love it when stories connect us on a deeper level, when they evoke our emotions, right? That's the best kind of story. It's the best kind of movie. When it evokes out of us compassion or trust, anger, something that shouldn't be that way, or fear, we love it even. That's why people love horror stories. I don't. I don't love horror movies, but some people love them just because of the fear it evokes in them. I think that's weird, but same thing with a roller coaster, right? The same thing. Or even empathy. Those are the best ones. I love it when the story just evokes empathy out of me for the character and for the situation. A good story motivates you. It influences your behavior. In other words, when you hear a well-told story, you react as if you're somehow experiencing it yourself, because you are experiencing it yourself. You get drawn into the story, and you can see yourself in it, can't you? You can feel like you're a part of it, that somehow, in some kind of strange way, it's your story too, that the story is really your story. Because stories make us feel like we're part of something bigger than ourselves. Well, you know, the Bible is full of stories. Stories that are easy for us to recognize ourselves in, aren't they? I mean, even in the David story of Bathsheba, or Hosea's story this morning of his trials that God put him through and what God called him to. You've learned about that in Sunday school, right? You can see yourself in the story. You get drawn into it. And the Bible's full of stories you can recognize yourself in. And so today, we're going to begin a new series on some stories that Jesus told. But I want you to know that these stories are special kinds of stories. And they've been given a special name. The name they've been given is parables. Parables, they're just a special kind of story. And Jesus tells these parables for a special reason. And it's to help people like us understand some things about God and His kingdom. That's what they're for. They're not to teach us math, as great as math is, baby. Or language, which I would prefer. He's not just teaching us history. He's not just teaching us abstract theology and philosophy. He's teaching us some things about God and His kingdom in particular. So let's back up for a second. What is a parable? Well, a parable, let me define it really easy for you. A parable is a simple little story that makes a big point. A simple story, a little story that makes a big point. And Jesus, as you know, He's famous for telling these little stories. And the New Testament Gospels are just loaded with them, loaded with parables. And I want to assure you something. None of them are complicated. None of them are complicated. Children can easily understand these parables. And none of them are very long. None of them are long, drawn-out, trilogy, Lord of the Ring-length stories. Okay? They're all short. In fact, all of them only take a few brief moments to tell. In fact, some of His stories are told with only a single sentence, a whole story in a sentence. And none of Jesus' stories are ever told to just entertain us. Okay? I mean, they do on some level, and that's okay, that's good and fine. But they're not told to entertain us. Jesus is always telling parables to teach us something important about God and His kingdom. That's what they're always about. But I have to tell you that you have to have the right kind of heart in order to understand the meaning. A child can understand the story, but you have to have the right kind of heart to understand the meaning. It's not just a matter of your intellect being high enough or your education being progressed enough. It's not about that. It depends really on whether or not you have a receptive heart, whether you're a child or an aged adult. It all depends on if you have a receptive heart. And if even if you're a little child, if you have a receptive heart, you can understand what Jesus is teaching. I want to encourage you with that. And if you are a highly educated adult, but you don't have an open, receptive heart, then you are going to miss the point. Gonna miss the point. As smart as you are. And that's actually the very thing Jesus is addressing in this first story. It's a story about people listening to what he says and receiving it with an open heart. That's what the story's about. So this first story, let's call it a harvest story. Okay? A harvest story. It's about a farmer planting seeds in ground. And so Jesus tells this story about the farmer planting seeds. And look where he's at. He's at the beach, where I know we all wish we were at this moment, right? At the beach. He's at the beach. And there are big crowds of people that are there following him, listening to him, watching his every move, hanging on every word at the beach. Now, our family loves a vacation at the beach in far South Florida. I mean, way 12 hours away, South Florida, okay, from here. And I've discovered something at the beach, and some of you have done this too. Maybe you've noticed this. I've discovered that people's voices really carry at the beach. You ever notice that? That you can sit under an umbrella on the beach, even a good ways from the water, but you can still easily hear the things people are saying who are 100 feet or more away from you out floating on the water. And they're talking, and you can hear their conversation. Or sometimes you've been out there and you're in the water floating and you hear somebody, some kid or somebody squeal or, you know, cry out and, oh no. And you look and you think, oh, there's a shark, and it's somebody way down the beach who stepped on a fish or something and got freaked out, okay? But you think they're right there. The voice just carries, and the surface of the water and the breeze coming on off of the ocean just carries their voices with remarkable clarity. That's how it works with Jesus' voice in this story. So here's what I want you to do. Ask God right now to give you an open heart as you listen to Jesus tell his story. Matthew 13, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat on the beach beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he had to get into a boat. And he sat down. So he uses the boat out on the water as a stage. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, here's the first one, a sower went out to sow. In other words, a farmer went out to plant seeds. Verse 4, and as he sowed, as he planted seeds, some seeds fell on the path. So get the picture in your mind if you would. So just look up for a second. Here he is as a farmer, and he doesn't have a John Deere tractor, okay? That hadn't been invented yet. He's got a sack on his side, on a sling, and he's pulling seed out of it, and he's scattering it, okay? And as he's walking along, scattering seed, Jesus said some of it, verse 4, fell on the path, on the road. And the birds came and devoured them. Verse 5, other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Verse 7, other seeds fell among the thorns, or the weeds, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And then finally, verse 8 says, other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So he who has ears, let him hear. In other words, are you listening to this? Really listening? Have you ever noticed that or how that sometimes it's a whole lot harder to explain something to someone than it is to just tell it to them in a story? You ever notice that? Often, here's what I found, that an explanation often has far less impact than a story that can teach you the very same thing. And a story can convey meaning oftentimes far better than an explanation. And you can even grasp something a lot more deeply and comprehend something a lot more fully with a story than you could if you heard an expert give a lecture on the subject. It has deeper impact. But everyone who heard Jesus tell this story, everyone who heard it, they were all stumped. Everybody who heard Jesus tell this story was completely stumped, even his disciples. They didn't get the meaning. They didn't comprehend what he meant by all that stuff about seeds and soils. They didn't know what he was talking about. So he had to explain it to them. And Jesus, very kindly and graciously, does that. Now, I remember back in high school when in college in English literature classes that I had to take, that the teacher would often have us read a story and then come back to class and she would begin to talk about the meaning of it. You ever had that happen? You ever had those classes? Now, I remember that really vividly with two in particular, Lord of the Flies, where they're going to tease out the meaning of it, and Steinbeck's Of Mice and Men. Is that Steinbeck? Okay. Been a while. And I remember the teacher really just kind of peeling back, opening the curtains on the story and walking us through the meaning and the point that was being made and the symbolism. And at first, when you hear this done for the first time, you really struggle with this, because I did at least, and most everybody else in my classroom struggled to get the symbolism of the story. We read the story and we didn't see any of that. But as the teacher opened it up, we were going, whoa, it took a few minutes, but once the teacher started priming the pump, man, the light bulb started going off in our minds and we started seeing things and understanding things. I mean, even in some of these stories, people's names were kind of descriptive of their behavior. I love it when authors do that. And when they even will use their name from some other language and it's kind of a mystery, you got to figure it out. And then when you realize it, you go, man, that was really smart that he did that or she did that in the story. But even the events and the circumstances in the story were somehow symbolic of something in our own world and something even in our own lives. We identified with it as we heard it. And we saw how those stories about other characters, that they involved us, the readers, into the story. It was fascinating stuff. I mean, we'd had our eyes opened to layers of meaning that had previously just been hidden from our eyes. And once we got a taste of that, we started looking for it everywhere in the story. And that's what Jesus does for his disciples. He does for them what my English teachers did for me. He tells them a couple of things. He tells them why he's telling them the stories this way, and then he helps them get the hang of it, taking them back through the story, peeling the layers off and explaining it. He tells you why he's doing it and what it means. So let's take this in two steps today. Here's the first one. Number one, the reason Jesus tells stories is to involve you in them. He's not telling stories to entertain us. or just to be known as a great storyteller. He's not just telling stories only to make a point, even about God. He's telling the stories to involve you and me in them. They're an invitation to come in. This is one of the only times right here in this text. This is one of the only times that Jesus explains why he says what he said. I mean, how many times have you read one of the Gospels and the Pharisees are asking him something or the disciples are saying something to him and Jesus responds with this enigmatic, puzzling question or this answer that just kind of hangs out there in the room and you're waiting for the explanation and Jesus walks off. Sometimes that just kills us, doesn't it? Like, oh, Jesus, what do you mean by that? What's going on? What are you getting at? This is one of the few times that Jesus explains why he says what he says. And he does it to prime the pump so you can get the hang of it. Watch what he says, verse 10. Then the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know," watch this, what? "The secrets." What secrets? Everybody wants to know the secret. Even if it has nothing to do with you and your life, you always want to know the secret, don't you, right? What is the secret he's revealing here? The secret's about the kingdom of heaven. It's another way of saying the kingdom of God. "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, you disciples. But to them," the crowds, "it's not been given." Verse 12, "For the person who has, for to the person who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." So, why do you tell stories, Jesus? He tells them it's for two reasons. Did you catch them? Here they are. He tells stories to reveal, and he tells stories to conceal. Both at the same time. He says they're for two kinds of people. The stories are for outsiders and for disciples. And he says to them, as my disciples, you've been given insight into God's kingdom. You've been let in on God's secrets. You know how it works. But not everybody has been given this gift of insight. And so Jesus says, I tell stories in order to reveal those divine secrets to people whose hearts are open. That's what I do. But I also tell them to conceal those secrets from people whose hearts aren't ready for it yet. What does it depend on? Well, it depends on the receptivity of your heart. Receptivity of your heart. Seems to me Jesus has been talking a lot about this in these conversations we've been listening in on. Being receptive. He's still not done talking to us about this. So depending on the receptivity of your heart, Jesus' stories will either give you more insight into God and more insight into God's kingdom and God's ways and how he's at work in the world, or, depending on your heart, they will leave you just as much in the dark as you were before. Depending on your heart. It all depends on your heart. You know, people can listen to you and tell them about Jesus all day long. And some of you tried this. Some of you done this. Some of you have these conversations. God bless you for being a witness to Jesus, no matter who's listening. But some of us Some of you, people can listen to you tell them about Jesus all day long. They can even come to church and listen to sermons until they're blue in the face. And they'll never get it. They'll never get it until God opens their eyes, right? Until God opens their ears. Until God opens their heart to understand it. They'll never get it until God does that. And so Jesus is saying that whenever someone has a ready heart, an open heart, the insights and the understandings flow freely. But if there's no readiness, if there's no receptivity, then the meaning disappears and is lost on them. That's why Jesus tells stories. It's to create readiness. It's to create readiness. It's to nudge people toward receptive insight. It's to get them there. So Jesus tells stories in order to present the truth, but in a somewhat veiled way. And he does it in order to reveal a secret, not blatantly though, but in the form of a story. So what's the secret? What's the secret here? And I want to be clear about this. The secret Jesus is talking about that you get insight into is not just everything that Jesus taught. It's narrowly focused here. Not too narrowly, because what it's focused on is really kind of all-encompassing, really. You think about it. The secret is not everything that Jesus taught. It's the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Here's the secret. The secret is that the kingdom of God has come into history before the end of the world. But it's come into history in a hidden form. And it's working secretly within and among mankind. That's the secret. God's kingdom is here. Before the end of the world, before the redemption, before the restoration of all things, God's kingdom's already come. But it's working in a hidden way and working secretly within people and among people. So the question is, can you see it? Can you see it? That's the question. Can you see that Jesus is the arrival of the kingdom of God in the flesh? Can you see that? I mean, can you hear the good news of the arrival of what every Jew had been looking forward to? Do you hear it? Or does the sound of all this talk and all these stories and all this stuff in the Bible, does it just sound meaningless to you? Or does it even sound dangerous to you? Listen, Jesus didn't just tell these stories to reveal truth to his disciples and to conceal it from outsiders. That's not the only reason. He told these stories to challenge everyone who heard them. Think about it. Why else is he telling it to people whose hearts are closed? But to challenge them and to nudge them toward being receptive and to listen and to hear. He's presenting, think about what he's doing. He's presenting claims that are huge, massive. I mean, they're otherworldly, literally. They are cosmic in size. He is presenting claims of the now arrived kingdom of God, and those claims about the kingdom of God are plain to see for everyone in the audience who can really see. Some people can see, but they can't really see. Right? Some people can see, but they can't really see. They can hear, but they can't understand. That's what Isaiah foretold in And Matthew quotes that. In fact, Jesus quotes it in verse 14. He says, in their cases, people who can see with their eyes, but they can't see spiritually, he says, in their case, verse 13, truly in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart is grown dull. And their eye, and with their eyes, they can they can barely hear. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn so that I could heal them. He says they glue their eyes shut so they won't have to look. And they stick their fingers in their ears so they won't have to listen, so they won't have to deal with Jesus face to face and let him heal them. How stubbornly tragic. Or should I say, how tragically stubborn the hard heart is. So many people, including really religious people, I'm talking about Baptists, Presbyterians, theologically orthodox people, deep down just want to avoid Jesus. And sometimes even all the theology study is an exercise in avoiding Jesus himself. But you know that avoiding Jesus is a sidestep into hell? You can avoid Jesus sitting in church every Sunday of your life. Ask me how I know. That was me until Jesus faced me. Broke my heart. And for people that sidestep Jesus, that want to avoid him, they like their religion, it's not him. For them, the parables are stories really of doom. But for those who see and those who hear and those who understand, these are stories of hope. Really, they're hope. And for those whose hearts are receptive and get it, they've already begun to experience the dawning of the kingdom. And it's only going to get better. Do you realize that? The kingdom's only going to get better. I mean, just wait until Jesus comes back. Amen? It's going to get better. Now watch what he says in verse 16. He says, but how God-blessed are your eyes, for they see. And how God-blessed are your ears. Think about it. Listen, if you see and you understand and the gospel has been, hey, you've taken it in and you get it and you understand it and you believe it and you're banking your everlasting soul on it, do you understand how God-blessed your eyes are? And your ears are? Don't ever lose the wonder that your eyes were open and your ears were open. Don't ever lose the wonder of that. Why me, Lord, right? Chose me. He opened my eye. I couldn't open them myself. I was blind. I needed healing. I was deaf. I needed healing. And that's what God does for us through the gospel, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't ever, ever lose the sense of awe that my eyes were opened. That is a God-blessed set of eyes. Amen? Don't ever lose the sense of that. Verse 70, for truly I say to you, many prophets, we're talking Isaiah here, Jeremiah, we're talking Elijah and Elisha and Hosea and Amos and all those other minor prophets in the minor books that you can't remember the order of in the Old Testament. prophets. Many prophets and ordinary righteous people whose names are lost to history. They're not in your Bibles, but they are people, when you see them in heaven, you will know, yes, yes, they are the greatest in the kingdom of God. Right? Many ordinary righteous people and many prophets longed to see, they would have given anything to see what you see and what you hear and didn't see it and didn't hear it. They never had the chance. They were born too soon. They never had the chance to see God's Son come in the flesh, the Messiah appear. They never got to see it. They never had the chance to hear the news that the kingdom of God has arrived, past tense. It's now. But you do. I do. We've had that chance. So listen, take it in. Take it in. Don't just let this remain on the surface of your mind or let it get choked out by something else in your life. God help us. That's what Jesus is saying in this parable. That's what he's saying. Don't let this remain on the surface of your life or it'll disappear. Don't let it get choked out in your life by your trials and your pain and the glitter of this world. Don't let it happen. This is the most significant thing in the world. That's what Jesus is saying in this parable. So Jesus tells his stories to us to involve us in them. Number two, let Jesus' stories open your heart to truly hear and understand him. Him. Let it happen. The seed in the story. Some of you know what it means. Some of you don't. I'll tell you. It's a symbol. The seed is a symbol. It's a symbol of good news coming. Good news being delivered, scattered into your life. Good news about the arrival of God's kingdom in the arrival of Jesus Christ in the flesh. He's the one God sent to deliver us. That's the seed. Now Jesus takes us by the hand, walks us back through the story, explains the meaning. Watch it, verse 18. Hear the parable of the sower. In other words, don't just listen to it, hear it. Verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, the word, that's the seed, the word, the message of the kingdom, and does not understand it, the evil one, Satan. What does he do? He says he comes like the birds and he snatches away what's been sown in his heart. Snatches it away. Dismissed. This is what was sown along the path. Verse 20. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, with enthusiasm. Oh man, this is so good. Jesus is awesome. I want in on this, and yet he has no root in himself, verse 21. He endures for a while. But when the emotions wear off, and when tribulation, hard times, or persecution, opposition arises on account of the word, immediately falls away. Verse 22, third kind. As for what was sown among the thorns, the weeds, this is the person who hears the word, but the worries and cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, you know, the illusions about getting more and wanting everything under the sun, you know what it does? It chokes the word. It chokes it out. And it proves unfruitful. Nothing comes of it. Verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He takes it in. He indeed bears fruit, a harvest, and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So, which one are you? Which one are you? What kind of heart do you have? So let me ask you, have you been listening, maybe for years, maybe for just a few moments, have you been listening to the words of Jesus but dismissing them about as soon as you hear them? Never really letting them sink into your heart and into your life? Surely there are people here that do that. Surely. I'm not condemning. I'm not condescending. I'm just saying I know. I sat in the pews and just basically dismissed it. Or have you been struggling to walk in the way of faith because life's gotten hard? I mean, really hard. Or because maybe you've gotten just preoccupied with other priorities in life. Or maybe you're having a hard time walking in the way of faith because, well, you're trying out some sin. Or do the words of Jesus capture your heart? And do you find your heart longing to know Him more and understand more about Him? That the more you know and the more you understand about Him, the more you want to know. Is that your heart? That you can't get enough? The more you taste His goodness, the more you want of it, the more you drink from the well of His water, the more deeply of it you want to drink. Listen, if you're that kind of person, you are so blessed by God. You are. If that's your heart, you are so blessed by God to have that kind of heart. That distinguishes you from the rest of the crowd on the beach as being good soil. Your eyes are blessed. Your ears are blessed. Your heart is blessed. It is possessed by your beloved Master, Jesus Christ. But if you're in any of those other categories, I invite you to pray right now that God would change your heart. That God would open you up to Him. And God would give you this insight into Jesus that you're missing. This insight that the flashy, distracting glitter of this world is blinding you to. This insight that the hardness of your own life might be darkening your eyes to. Pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for your soul that God would open your heart to Him and make you able to hear and make you able to see and make you want to hear the words hope. So, as you come to the end of this story, you have to wonder, what does it mean? What does it mean for there to be a 30 or 60 or 100-fold harvest in your life? What does that mean? Here's what I think it means, at least. At least for this morning. I think it means that by taking in Jesus' words, receiving the seed in the good soil, by taking in Jesus' words, that you are right now, by doing that, already producing a harvest of knowing the Lord. I mean, is there any greater fruit than that? A harvest of understanding His heart, His secrets. But you can also pray for yourself, Jesus, I want to know You more. I want to understand You 30, 60, 100-fold more. Okay? Open my eyes to more of You. Help me hear Your word and understand more about You. Give me insight into Your truth. Take me deeper into the experience of Your love. That's the harvest. It's Him. So pray that for yourself. Pray, Lord, open my eyes to see Jesus more fully and open my heart to all that He has for me. Remember, it's all about receiving. See, we come to that part about the harvest and we think, oh, okay, I receive, but now I got to perform. I started in the spirit, but now I got to continue in the flesh. Jesus saves me, but man, now I got to perform. I got to crank out 100-fold. And I think it's still about receiving. I mean, who's the one who gives life to the seed? Doesn't the seed have to fall into the earth and do what? Die. That's the end of us, right? But the Word comes into us and the Word bears the fruit. He's doing the work. He's bearing the fruit in us. Even that is about receiving. Even that is about receiving. What is God doing in you that you can't take any credit for? That's the harvest. That's the harvest. And so we come to the Lord's table today. And think about what we're doing here. We're eating bread that comes from grain that came from seed, right? We're born again by the seed of the Word of God that's been planted into us. And so today we are acting out this very gospel of receiving. We're acting out the harvest of God doing a work in our life. We take the bread, we take the cup, we eat, we drink, we receive, we're receptive, we take it in. And God does the rest. So don't come today to give Jesus anything other than say, Jesus, here are my sins and my empty hands. You realize that He's the King who's in need of nothing. Let's rejoice in that. That's freedom, isn't it? So Father, will You help us? Please help us. Bless our eyes and our ears, that even as we see the elements of bread and cup, that we would see Jesus and understand and receive. And to receive all that You have for us in Jesus. Would You bear in us, a harvest that's 30, 60, 100-fold? A harvest of knowing the Lord, a harvest of walking with You, a harvest of experiencing the height and the depth and the breadth and the length, comprehending Your love, and You doing in us and for us far more abundantly and exceedingly abundantly than we could ever imagine or dream. And Jesus, You've already begun that in so many of our lives. You've already begun working. You've saved us. You've opened our eyes. You've opened our ears. You've given us hearts that understand the secret of Your heart, of Your kingdom. So I pray that today, Lord, You would help us as we taste the bread and taste the cup, that You would help us to savor the harvest of grace and truth and life that you give us. Make us utterly dependent on you now. Open our hearts to take in you, more of you. Help us to receive your grace piled on top of grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.